Well, it is good to see everybody today. This is a little different format this morning, as we have Paul Coleman with us, and we're going to learn a lot more about Paul in our conversation. And so instead of someone standing giving you a message, we're just going to be talking this morning. Here's the really, really interesting thing is Paul and I didn't really know each other before this morning. We met, don't look too dazed.
Now I'm listening to the... It's like a hum.
Yeah, it's probably one of the lights back there.
That was my ADHD, I apologize. No, we've not met each other except really...
briefly.
Once last year.
Yeah, we were doing different worship nights, and he was with one of the groups that came in supporting a ministry there, so we just had a handshake kind of meet, and Mike and him had a deeper meet, and they've had conversations over all this time, and here we are with Paul. Paul has quite a life. And been in quite a few places. He's been in all 50 states, 6 continents, and served God in various ways, which you'll get to hear about. The first thing I noticed, Paul, is you don't sound like you're from around here.
Oh, dude, I'm a Buckeyes fan right through and through, brother. No, yeah, but our countries are allies. Like, we even overlook Outback Steakhouse and that whole thing.
Yeah.
I had my first Bloomin' Onion in North Carolina, just so you know.
Yeah, how was that?
It was very average.
Very average.
Australians grow up with an incredible fascination and love for America. We see you on TV and movies and... Thanks, mate.
Thanks.
And, so I grew up just, like, so excited to come to America. And I first came here when I was 18, and I was just... I fell in love with America and Americans, and I'm still in love. About to get my citizenship. Boom!
Yes. Yeah.
You don't have to clap. Sorry. Yes, that's right. but I do love this. I do love this country. Yeah, and I've seen a few things.
Yeah. So you've. Now this is what I read online. Okay. So you tell
it's got to be true.
Tell me if this is correct. That you were actually born in London and moved to Australia. Is that correct?
True. I was not one of those taken against their will. I'm one of the queens, you know? Lovely. Yeah, my parents moved to Australia when I was 7. And before I went there, I had this beautiful British accent. I talk like this, Daddy, Mummy, we're going to Australia. That's brilliant. And my dad told me that the convict children beat it out of me in a week. And this has been my affliction ever since.
And your dad was a pastor?
Dad, yeah, he was an actor and a singer. And then when we went to Australia, he became the music pastor, like Mike.
Okay.
That was what he did.
So music comes from way back then.
Yeah, my dad never really wrote music. He kind of did other people's music, and my dad and I couldn't have been more different. I was like, I am not singing anyone else's music. I'm singing my own music. And if it's not great, I'm still going to sing my own music. So we were extremely, extremely different. Actually, he passed away a year and a half ago. I went back to Australia. So I lived here in 86 for a year. I lived in Montana and in Washington, D.C., which are very similar places. I loved Montana. If you haven't been there, you should get out there. And then I came back, but I always wanted to come back and live here. And so in the early 2000s, I moved here. And that's when my kids were born in Australia, but they came over at 3 weeks and 5 weeks, whatever. Healthcare system was a little bit better for them. But and so they, right up until they were in their 20s, and then they moved back to Australia. And I went back, and then I realized my dad needed me, and so for the last year of his life I was his full-time carer. And then he died in my arms in January last year, and then I looked after my mum for 9 months, and then my immigration attorney said, if you don't come back, you're going to lose your green card, you'll never be a citizen. And my mum said, go back. So I've been back a year now working on that, and this is a crazy week in the history of your country. It's a crazy week on Facebook, hey, geez.
Yeah.
Whew. Ouch. Yeah. But I just want you to know that I deeply love the people of this country. As I said, I've been to every state and I talk to people. I go into pubs, I go into churches, I go into colleges and high schools. I go everywhere. I don't care where people are. I don't care what they call themselves. I know what God calls them. And it is a crazy week and it's a crazy time. So my heart's all with you. I know it's a very painful season, but I'm with you because I feel so invested in this beautiful country. And it's such an honor to be here and an honor to be here with you guys this morning. We're brothers and sisters, right? Even though I talk weird.
Right.
Weird.
He can do our accent better than I can do his. Mine's really pathetic.
Let's have a little. Let's see how that goes. Okay, so I'm going to say your name in American, and I want you to try to say it in Australian.
Okay.
Mark.
Okay, so the reason I can do this. Is because I grew up. When I grew up, I couldn't say my O's. So
you couldn't.
I couldn't say my O's. So Mark.
Mark, yeah. Well, see, here's my theory.
Yeah.
See, so Americans went to the moon, right?
Right.
Not long after you know. Australians are still in the desert, and I think it's all got to do with the accent.
Okay.
I've thought this through, Mark.
It sounds like you have.
I've thought this through. See, because when you were a kid, right, you said shirt, and they said no, Mark, it's shirt.
Yes.
And so you had to practice, right? So when you do an American accent, you don't realize it, but your mouth and your tongue are really working hard. Like the singer in the band that I was in, his name was Peter Furler.
Right.
Peter Furler.
Yeah.
I feel like I need a holiday after that. So just say Peter Furler and just focus on, everyone do it, focus on your tongue and... we're going to talk about Jesus soon, by the way.
Yeah.
You focus on your tongue and your mouth. Peter Furler.
Peter Furler.
Now, say this. Peter.
Peter.
Furler.
Furler.
Not a lot of work, is it? So my theory is that when you were a kid, you talked like me.
Exactly.
But, through hard work, you now talk with perfected English. And that work ethic creates an incredible work ethic, and I think that's why you guys went to the moon and we're still in the desert.
Wow. That's quite a theory. What it tells me is if I would have grown up in your country, I wouldn't have had to done speech therapy.
Well, I'm really sorry. But I want you to know I've understood every word so far, so I'd say the investment was worth it.
All right, good.
But I do love the American accent. I do. I love accents. And
Americans don't think they have an accent.
Yeah, that's because they haven't traveled a lot.
We've lived in parts of Ohio, and we have an accent here. And if we go to another part of Ohio we've been in, now they think we have an accent from here.
Yeah, the more north it gets, the more your A's have like a diphthong, like apple.
Yeah.
It's like one vowel, but it sounds like two. Apple. Let's move on.
Yeah.
So... I'm surprised no one's left yet. I'm glad this guy came. We're going to talk about God at some point here.
Yeah, right. So you've had fame. He's part of the Paul Coleman Trio.
Which I named.
Which he named. How'd you get that? No,
it came to me in a dream.
Spent some time doing solo work.
Yep.
Spent some time years ago with the Newsboys.
Yep.
That's why you know Peter Furler's name.
Peter Furler, yep.
Yeah. So, what wisdom do you have for us here in such a 50 countries, all these continents, sing and play in large stages, small stages, and what can you tell us about life, man? Life with Jesus.
Whew, that's a big question. Trying this thing called Think Before You Speak. Apparently, people have been doing it for a long time, but I just figured it out. I think the biggest thing I've learned in my life is that there's only one person that can tell me who I am. Mm. And it took me way too long to ask him. Mm. And the more I travel, the more I realize that I think people are like me. They really resist love. It's a lot easier to give it than it is to receive it. And yet the scripture says that God loves us. God loves us no matter what we do, no matter who we are, no matter what we say or do. God is love, and God loves us. Right?
Right.
Okay, good. I wasn't hearing anything. I wasn't sure if I was down the heretic path or not. But I will tell you this. I was nominated for a Grammy for singing about God's love a long time before I actually accepted it. I traveled the whole world singing about God's love, and then my wife divorced me because I was a jerk. That was a bit of a vibe-sucking moment right there, wasn't it? There wasn't any extenuating circumstances, but she felt so unloved by me, and she was right. She was right. I didn't love her well. And as I started therapy and prayer and reading and books and whatever else, I started to get the revelation that you can't love unless you have accepted love. And that my identity was up for grabs. I realized that my drugs of choice were not sex, drugs, and rock and roll. They were approval. I needed approval. I needed you to say, you're okay, you're okay. And if that happened, I felt good. And if it didn't, I felt terrible. I know nobody relates with this at all. But I think the first thing I realized is that my identity was in a million pieces.
Yeah.
I was bullied mercilessly when I was a kid. And through therapy and through prayer and help, I realized that at a certain age in my teenage years, my heart just shut down. I couldn't take any more. It wasn't just a couple of kids. It was like the whole school. Like, I just got that target on my back. I'm like that kid that you just go, oh, shut up. Just too much. Just couldn't find the pause button. And so I disappeared into my gift. And my gift is one of connection. It's not really music. I use it in music. But the gift that God, we all been given gifts. We all have gifts.
Right.
Some gifts are more obvious than others, but they're not more valuable. They're just more obvious. That's why we put actors and musicians on pedestals. It's like, they're usually the worst role models in the world. But for some reason, we think, oh, well, so I had that sort of, hello, how are you? That gift. But the problem is I disappeared into my gift. And the reason I think I did that was because I felt so unbelievably horrible. Like that imposter syndrome, like you're not really the real deal. Everyone else is fine, but not you. Have you heard that voice? Yeah, the voice of shame. And our enemy is called the accuser. That's his job, to look at you and say, mate, not you. Everyone else is fine, not you. Nah, something wrong with you, mate. You're not the deal. And so that voice directed me in my life. That was the voice. That was it. When I walked into a room, that's what I heard. When my wife said, why didn't you unload the dishwasher? I heard, you're a lousy husband. Because of shame. But I had no idea. I had no idea. And I buried my head in the sand. And so when she said, that's it, I went to therapy and the lady said, why are you here? And I said, I have no idea who I am. I have so many Christian friends. I wanted to go, I'm not saying this is right or wrong, I'm just saying it's what I did. I went to someone who was an atheist. And the reason I wanted to hear that voice, this voice, I wanted to hear just straight psychology, and I also wanted this. Because all wisdom comes from God, whether you call it that or not. And so she was talking about that, and some of it lined up, some of it didn't. But I started the journey of doing the hard work of finding out who I was. And what my answer to your question is, what I have realized is my identity is I am God's kid. That's who I am. Before I'm male, before I'm Australian, before my ethnicity, my financial, my anything else, I am God's kid. And so when I walked in here this morning, I'd like your approval. I would. I'm human, but compared to before, I don't need it.
Right.
I don't need it. And for someone that spent their whole life, love me, love me, love me, that's like, I can't make a bigger statement about what God does, because I don't need it.
Yeah.
That's like a drug addict saying, I don't need drugs anymore. But it's even worse because it's so much more insidious. You know, it's so much more insidious. And so I felt like God said to me, just share your story, because I think more people are like you than not. Hmm.
I told you this earlier this morning, but I was talking to a young 20-something-year-old this week who was struggling with feeling, wanting to be approved by others, wanting to know that that she's loved and approved by others, and you know, what can I do to make sure I know that they love me, and we're just having this conversation. And finally I said, maybe it's you need to know that God loves you. Maybe you need to know that God loves you. And then she said, well, I think I know that. I think I know that here. And so I don't know that I think that's it. And I said, well, do you love yourself? Again, the answer of, well, yeah, I think I know that. And then it was where, you need to know how to love them. You need to know how to love them. Thinking of the most important, that God loves others. It doesn't matter what if we have other people's approval of loving ourselves. Knowing if deeper as we love ourselves, that means we have to love ourselves. Don't love ourselves. and then that love that we've experienced. And so that's great identity. Game changer, no doubt.
I as I look out, I sort of, that you haven't had the revolution. I'm trying to find a guitar pick. It's multitasking's not my gift. Good example. Here's a good example. So this next song is probably my most well-known song. So if you haven't heard, when I first wrote this song, it was the question. You'll see his name on all the songs. His name is Jason Ingram. He's like a very famous. Also, I was almost like, no, I'll do that. And the verses all said, you know, I've questioned this, I've questioned that, I've questioned this. It'd be a better song if it said, I've questioned this, I've questioned this, and I don't question that you love me. And I said, yeah. And he goes, let me ask you this. Do you believe God loves you? Like, just that's the exact same conversation you had with this young lady.
Yeah.
And I said, well, in my head, yeah. And he goes, all right, two things will happen if we change this song. Number one, it's going to be a way better song. Number two, because it's a way better song, you'll sing it a lot. And as you sing it, you'll be speaking out the truth and you will start to believe it. Which sounds like kind of like a hypnotist thing, but it's different when you're speaking truth and you believe it. It's not just like saying, I am thin, I am thin. No, just put the cookie down. That'll help a lot more. But when you speak out, I am loved by God, that's not messing with your brain, that's speaking out of truth. So I think there's a difference. So I'll play you the first couple of verses in the chorus of this, but that was the, and I caught up to the, so this was released in 2004, and I think I caught up to it in about 2016.
Wow.
I should tell you one other thing about this song. I was singing this in a coffee house in Green Bay, and there was two shows. And in between the shows, this 15-year-old kid comes up and he goes, how you doing? I said, yeah, good. He goes, did you write that song? I go, yeah. And he goes, did you play the guitar on the album? I said, no. And he goes, didn't think so. Now, you might think that's insolent. I like that kind of sass. So I brought him backstage between them. I said, teach it to me. Anyway. Here I am in a river of questions. Can I pour my heart out to a listening ear? Well, I see this life, it's valleys and mountains. And I think of all the roads that brought me here. All that brought me here. 285, 75, lots of construction. Well, I've questioned my reasons. This life I'm living, I question my ability to judge wrong from right. And I question all the things I've ever called certain. My race, my religion, my country, my mind. But the one thing I don't question is you. You really love me like you say you do. Yeah, the one thing I don't question is you. Really love me like you say you do. So it was a much better song because of what he suggested. But the truth is, I didn't actually really believe it. I didn't. Because that was 2004, and I got separated in 2010, divorced in 2013, went to therapy in 2013, started actually listening to the pastor. I know. You want an example of a hypocrite? Don't look at yourself. Look at me. I'm the one. I'm the biggest one you'll meet. But I'm in recovery, and I'm trending in the right direction. I'm like a frozen piece of chicken in God's microwave. That's really weird.
It doesn't sound tasty.
I'm getting juicy, you know. But I think that the truth is, it's really got to do with receiving love, and it's so unnatural. We were talking earlier about happy birthday.
Yeah.
And the funniest thing about humans, like, I'll give just me. I want everyone to remember it's my birthday. Don't you? If they don't, how does it feel? Horrible. But when they sing to you, you can't take it. We are so funny. The very thing we want, we can't even accept. I want to be loved. That's so weird. Don't sing to me. So the question I started to ask myself was, hey, Pauly Pops. That's when I was a school teacher. My year nine kids used to call me Mr. Pauly Pops. Not the boys. Would have been weird. But I started to ask myself, Paul, if you can't receive happy birthday, how are you receiving that Jesus died for you and rose again? How can you receive such a cosmic event if you can't even take happy birthday? And so what I realized was it's easier to give a present, or it's easier to go to a party than have your own. There's something in us that fights receiving love, receiving compliments. People are so bad at receiving compliments. Ladies, your hair looks beautiful this morning. You two ladies right there in the pink and the blue, you look gorgeous today. You're welcome. You had to do that, didn't you? But when we look at ourselves, we see our faults, you know. But when God looks at us, he says, Mark. He says, Mark, you know what, buddy? I love you. When you get up in the morning and you do your hair, similar to the way Paul does his hair, I just want you to know it's grayer. And whether you're grumpy and you want to be here even though it's your job or not, I love you just the same. If you could actually believe that, it transformed your life. But you have to, you kind of have to get to the end of yourself before you receive it. And I burnt a lot of bridges and hurt a lot of people before I accepted it. I was sort of that guy that humility was like the very last option, so I took it, you know. I respect people that chose it a long while before it was desperate. I'm that guy that the whole house is burning down. It's about burnt down, and I go, anybody smell fire around here? You know, like a... But it's like you've got to get to the end of it first. And yet Jesus said, unless a seed falls to the ground and dies, it can't be raised up. So, bless you. It's really surrender. And everything that we hear today is about finding yourself, where Jesus said to lose yourself. He said, pick up your cross and follow me. And I was a history teacher. I taught Roman history. And when you shouldered a cross... That was it. You lost all rights. You lost your rights as a citizen or anyone. That's why they divided his clothing. It wasn't his anymore. So think about that for a second, right? I don't have any rights. That's a bit hard to deal with. Someone hits me on the cheek. Love my enemies. Pray for those that persecute you on Facebook when you're talking about Charlie Kirk. Someone's hateful, pray for them. That's the Jesus way. I didn't say agree with them. I didn't say conform to them. I just said, pray for them. Lord, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing, is what Jesus said. So if he said that, and the only way you can do that is if the Holy Spirit, well, you surrender to Jesus, and then the Holy Spirit brings those things out of you. But it starts with surrender. And I got to tell you, I heard a lot of people on the way. But I can tell you right now, I'm a satisfied customer. I don't want to be a great salesman. I want to be a satisfied customer. And God has started changing me from the inside out. And once I let go and started to let him love me. There's a country song called Shut Up and Let Me Love You, and I think we should sing it. Not this morning, I don't know it, but I'm just saying.
I don't know it. So.
Well, that one I sang in the first service was my version of it.
Oh, okay.
I don't know what you get from that. I don't feel my job is to explain. If I share my story, I'm hoping that the Holy Spirit takes those words and puts them into whoever's hearts in whatever way that they need to hear it. But
I don't think there's a person in the room, if they or watching at home, if they are going to be honest with themselves, can't relate to that sense of wanting to know that we're loved.
Right.
And some of us really know that we're loved by Jesus. Some of us really know that. But even believers in Jesus who walk with Jesus for a long time, just being in the seat here doesn't, and just following Jesus doesn't make you know that he loves you. Just being on a team serving somewhere in the church or out of the church doesn't make you know that he loves you. Just coming to worship and praising God doesn't make you know that he loves you. It truly does come, and like you said, Paul, in that surrender. Where we don't have to just believe in God, we have to believe God. And if we believe God, we have to believe what his word tells us. And his word tells you that you're beloved. His word tells you that God sent his son Jesus to die for you, to give his own life for you, because he loved you that much. And so you don't have to ever walk into any room thinking, am I loved? You're already loved. Even when you're not lovable.
But John 6:29 says the work of God is to believe in the one the Father sent. So our work is to believe.
Yeah.
Not believe passively.
Right.
But
right.
Actually believe it. So for example, I have to do it a lot. I have to do it a lot. Like my youngest daughter right now is not talking to me. I haven't done anything in particular, but I don't know whether it's the culture that says, you know, if toxic this, toxic that, cut them out of your life. I'm not sure exactly why. Or I'm not sure whether there's things in my personality that I've done that really hurt her. I'm not really sure. I just know that she said, I need some space right now. Every day, I have to exercise the work of God is to believe. So therefore, when I get angry or when I get frustrated or when it hurts me or when I get lonely or when I feel codependent, I have to speak out and say, Lord, you're in charge. You love me. You love her. You approve of me. You have forgiven me. You have changed me. You have started to do this thing in me. I believe that you will do that. I believe that she and I are your problem. I have to speak these things out. My work is to believe. It's not just passive. Oh, I believe, you know, that we might win this game. No, it's that is my work. The work of God, Jesus said, is to believe in the one that Father sent. And so after you start living that life in faith, it starts to change you. That's what I've learned. That's what I've experienced.
Well, the word believe is an action word.
Right.
It's not a spectator word.
But it's used in a passive sense a lot of time, you know.
Yeah.
The other thing, too, is I've heard, growing up, I had a chat with my mum about this. She was talking to a lady at the footy. She's a bold. My mum's my hero. She's like 84. She's like 5'1". She's a pistol. She's amazing. And she's talking to this lady about her faith at the footy. And she said, that, you know, do you have a faith? They said, oh, no. And she said, well, I love Jesus. And then that was the end of the conversation. The lady kind of went, ooh. And on the way back, I said, Mum, I said, why'd you say that? She goes, what do you mean? I said, now, I'm just questioning you because I'm thinking about it. Why did you say I love Jesus? She goes, well, I do. And I said, yeah, but like, what was she supposed to say after that? Like, why was that what you told her? Well, I said, because truth is the relationship's coming this way. We love because he loved us. So really, it's almost better to say, hey, by the way, just so you know, I got a faith and I've started to come to the understanding bit by bit through my own issues that there's a God of this universe and that God loves me. Mm-hmm. To me, that's like inviting people to a bigger conversation. But we all say, oh, he loves the Lord, she loves the Lord, I love the Lord. I'm like, I don't really care. Because the scriptures say, Jesus said, that people call me Lord, Lord, they don't even know me. But it's like, do you actually believe that he loves you? Not believe passively, but in your life, day by day. If you're a woman here, do you believe that he thinks you're a 10? Because you are. You think you're not? You haven't read the same book I've read. And if you're an older lady, you're still a 10. He doesn't look at you and go, oh, when you were younger, you were a 10. Now you're like a 6. Do you think God thinks that? He doesn't. Yeah. He doesn't think that. He goes, 10, 10, 10, 10. But imagine if you could see yourself that way. How much less anxiety there'd be, worry. Right. And if you're a man, I'm someone because I can roof and fall off the roof. Where are you, Dave? Sorry, man. You told me that last night and I used it against you this morning, didn't I? But what I mean is like the worker. And it's like, well, yeah, but even if you don't do it, you're still valuable. Your value is not in what you do. Your value is in God says, that's your value. That's who you are. You pass the test, you fail the test, you put on a bit of weight, you take some off, you make money, you don't make money. Your value doesn't change. That you can't just get that in a worship service. That's gotta be work. It's not sexy work. It's hard work. It's discipleship. It's day after day turning up and believing that. That's to me what transforms your life. Not because it's a good idea, but because it's true, because God is life. He is the way. He is truth. He is love. It's not just something I'm focusing on. If I was a Buddhist, and I've got plenty of friends that are Buddhist, I don't resonate with that teaching. Jesus is the only one that said he'd rise again, so he did or didn't. And I believe he did, which means I don't have to say, what would Jesus do? I can say, Jesus, what do I do? The other one sounds like he's dead. What would Jesus do? I'm like, well, dude, scripture says don't rely on your own understanding. He's right here. You can talk to him. He can tell you. Stupid saying. What the heck were we thinking? What would Jesus do? I don't know. Maybe ask him. Oh, that's right. He's alive. My bad. The other one I hate is God turned up. I'm like, no, Muppet, you turned up. God was here, but God turned up. No, you noticed that he did something, so you say God turned up. He's been doing things all the time, but your dumb head hasn't known that he's been doing it because you're looking for the spectacular all the time. Oh, divine appointment. No, they're all divine appointments, mate. What are you talking about? I got off on a rant then, didn't I?
You did, but yeah. It's a good rant.
But I mean, that's what's... It's yeah. We don't... You don't need to advertise. You don't need to do that. You don't need to outreach if you're in reach, because suddenly people go, what's up with you? Mm. You know, you don't have to advertise. You just go anywhere. And so that is the transformation that has happened in my life, and I am so thankful. So is everyone that knows me. I'm not lying about that.
You said something there. I want you to unpack a little bit.
Okay.
You said you don't have to outreach if you're in reach. Unpack that a little bit.
Okay, so this is my understanding. Now, you're the one that's done the study, so at any point you can put your hand down and go, heretic, stop. Okay, I'm not done the study, but this is my understanding. When you surrender to God, the Holy Spirit lives inside of you. Not a little bit, but the whole Holy Spirit. You don't get more than me.
Right.
So that means the Holy Spirit's in there, starts to speak to me. And when you and I are together, the Holy Spirit lives in you, the Holy Spirit lives in me.
Right.
As we surrender to God, more of the Holy Spirit's fruits come out. He's limited by our surrender. Mm-hmm. I don't understand why. It's the most attractive thing in the world, the Holy Spirit of God existing between two people. Mm-hmm. Two or more. Jesus sent him out in twos. So when you have a few of that together, it's like, what's going on here? Because you can't fake that. Mm. It's true love. It's true kindness. It's true patience. It's true joy. Because it doesn't matter where you go, that's what's existing, and it's the most attractive thing in the world. So what I'm saying is that our whole language and our way of thinking is kind of opposite to that. For example, we say if Jenny's going to Guatemala on a missions trip, oh yeah, but me going to the supermarket, no, that's not a missions trip. And I'm like, excuse me, what? What was that? What did you just say? She's gone on a missions trip, but the supermarket's not a missions trip? What? Well, let's go back to the book. No, that's what you're talking about. Why do we do that? Why? Why do we say this is the mission field and that's not? What isn't the mission field? What isn't a missions trip? What isn't ministry? What are all these fancy words? I did ministry, my ministry, yeah. I was on a missions trip, yeah. When you went home, that's when the real demons come for you. Not in Guatemala, because you're all prayed up. They come for you at home. So this thinking, to me, it's all like, you know, outreach. I'm like, no, you don't have to do that. Like a book goes viral without any pub, without any promotion, because people just talk to each other about it. And that's what we're supposed to be like a city on a hill where people go, what is that light? What is this group of people? Like, I've never experienced this kind of love before. And even when they're jerks, they apologize. Man, this guy was such a jerk before. He called himself a Christian. And he came up and said, listen, man, I talk to you? Yeah, sure, what? You know, I'm a follower of Jesus. Yeah, I know. Yeah, I know. I know about that. Well, yesterday, I really didn't listen to him. And some of my old nature came out. And I was very rude to you. And I just, oh, man, I've really been talking to God about it. And he said, Paul, I still love you. But I want you to go and share that with that person. So usually that's a better witness sometimes than trying to be perfect. So I guess what I'm trying to say is that we're trying to go out there like, oh, let's get a band that sounds like Pearl Jam and put Christian lyrics to it, then we'll put it here and we'll have a guy talk and that'll really change the city. Doesn't. But as followers of Jesus, when we love one another, wherever we go, we're the advertisement, we're the outreach. Jesus said, be fishers of men, people. But he wasn't talking about fishing rods. He was talking to people that fish with nets. And those nets are our relationships. Yeah. So as you and I, Mark, as we build that net, people swim into it. They don't even know. They don't know what it is, because they're like, okay, how does that guy know that guy?
Right.
What's going on here? How does... And so when Jesus, in late in John and early in Acts, it says he walked up to the disciples and they were on the shore mending their nets. So fishermen, fisher people, who still use fishing as their main source of economy, they spend 80% of their time mending their nets and 20% of their time fishing. We spend 80% of our time fishing and 20% of the time mending our nets because we're afraid of conflict. Well, how can you be a follower of Jesus and be afraid of conflict? He said, if you've got a problem, go work it out. How many sermons have you heard on that? He said, before you come here, if you've got you bring your gift to the altar and you have a problem with someone, go work it out. Who actually does that? Do you do that? Because honestly, that's much better than singing. Jesus never said, sing about my love. He said, be my love. But you can't be without this process. And so all I'm saying is that I'm slow to the game. I talked about it and I sang about it before I experienced it. And now I'm hoping that people might, through my story, they might gain courage to take the same journey. And that's what I mean by that. Does it?
That's good stuff.
Yeah?
Good stuff, yeah.
Well, anything you hear me say that sounds good, someone taught me. I didn't make anything up. I just believe it.
Yeah. I think we even can put a lot of pressure on ourselves on the whole idea of sharing Christ with others. Okay, Christ is in you, so how about share you with others? Share the Christ in you with others. And then eventually you have the opportunity to talk to them about it.
But a lot of emphasis is put on words.
Right.
And there's 8 celebrated forms of intelligence. One of them is literary intelligence. Literary intelligence is having a thought and it coming out in great words. Most people don't have that. And yet we've told them all to go and talk to everyone about everything. And it's like, no, no, shut up. You're messing it up. Not that you don't share, but you share your story. Right. It doesn't have to be complicated. You don't have to go into all the doctrine. It's like, hey, listen, I was blind and now I see.
Right.
I'm not a good talker. I can tell you this, though. I was a selfish and I alienated my family, and I can't even tell you the whole thing, mate. I haven't got the words, but I'll tell you this. The God of the universe lives in me, and he's started to change me, and I'll tell you, it's made a difference. And that's not, you don't, you share your story, but we've put so much emphasis on words. Like, if you say it right, you're a super Christian.
Right.
And it's like, most people aren't good at saying it right. Take the pressure off. Evangelist is a gift. It's a gift for someone who was born with literary intelligence. Like, when you read Paul and he's talking to these people, it's like you sit there and go, oh my gosh, this guy's great with words. Oh, now we've all got to be great with words. And it's like, no, you might be a plumber. You don't put a fish on every pipe, you know? But it's like, you do a great job and you treat it with respect and you pray, God, give me an opportunity. If they don't, all right, well, that doesn't mean you failed. But I think we put so much pressure on people sharing Christ, in a sense. Even that phrase, I don't really understand it. Firstly, because his name's Jesus. But sharing Christ, we usually mean that has to be with words. And it's like, well, you go through the checkout and you don't have a chance to tell them the whole story of Jesus. But we're supposed to be led by the Spirit, and the Spirit is creative. So why do we always talk the same? Why does it always sound the same? Why isn't there a fresh download for each person we meet? And sometimes all you're supposed to do is just a smile, because God will send another bunch of people to follow it up. But you feel like, well, I didn't really share Christ because all I did was smile. It's like, well, that's all you were supposed to do right then. Like, that was it. Your smile was it. But I think we put these burdens on people about what that means. And trust me, it doesn't mean we don't talk about God. I'm not saying that.
Right.
I'm not saying that at all.
Well, do you know that Scripture doesn't tell you to share your faith? It tells you to share the hope that you have.
And it comes out different every time.
The hope is the response to your faith. It's what's happened to you. To
right.
share the hope that you have because of Christ. And that can be shared with a smile. That can be shared with an act of kindness. It can be shared with our words, with our story. But we're called to share the hope that we have because of our faith, because of Christ.
Did what I said just make sense, or does it sound like I'm just kind of off on a rant?
Oh, you're making sense to me.
Because I don't want to say something just to say it. Like, what's the point?
Sure.
It only if it's helpful for people, if it's helpful.
Yeah.
If it frees people up. But the only reason I would say that, I'm not just sitting enjoying the sound of my own voice. It's like, I think people are bound up by a lot of things that we've put on them.
Oh, I agree.
And, like, introverts are my heroes. I can't be one, but I'd love to be one. But a lot of the, when I was growing up, it felt like in Christianity, introvert was like the B personality. Oh, I'm sorry, you don't really talk to people much. Well, you know, that's why we've got a guest speaker, because he really speaks well. And if you could speak well, well, you're really doing the job. And I'm like, yeah, nah. Like, no. Like, God uses your personality. He's given you the personality he wants. And there might be only a small group of people. But that's your group. It doesn't mean you don't learn to get outside yourself a bit. But it's like, we put these burdens on people that I don't think are God's burdens. And I just, he loves people. He loves the way they are. He loves their quirkiness. He loves people with no filter, and he loves people with a bunch of filters. You know people with no filters? You love them, don't you? They're crazy. But there's something that you love about someone that's just like childlike, in the sense that they just don't care. Now, does it mean it's always wise? No. Yeah, I just want to get back to the same thing, and that is that I am so thankful to God that he has stuck with me, and he is patient and kind, And even sitting here right now, I have to exercise my will to believe that he loves me. Because like every evidence I've got is that, well, when I'm a bit more mature, he'll love me. Mm. When I'm a bit more, you know, then I'll be, and he's going, no. Because the thing is, you got kids, right?
I do.
How many you got?
Four.
Four? Mm-hmm. Wow, it's professional. I've only got two. But you love your kids, right?
Like nobody's business.
Do you, if they're naughty at Christmas, do you still give them a gift?
Well, they're all in their 20s now, but...
It did sound a bit weird to talk about. Are you naughty, 20-year-old? But what I mean is, even if you're not a parent, you've had that connection. And I love both my daughters the same. One talks to me, one doesn't. But I love them both.
Right.
So why would God be any different?
Right.
Why would he... If we're made in his image, and that's what we're like, why would he be any different to us in that way? It's sort of a reverse way of looking at it. But it's like, I love my kid. Mm-hmm. My kid, God forbid, if one of my kids turns into a murderer, I'd be devastated. I'd be so disappointed in what they did, but I could never be disappointed in them. I'd have to go, okay, what did I do? What happened? I don't understand, but I still love that child just as much.
Right.
Even though it's just broken my heart.
Right.
And so why would God be any different? So I've sort of called him at his word. And what I have found is that it's true. He does. He does love. Hey, when does this finish, Mark?
Well, you know, we're probably getting close.
What's that mean, though, in like more direct terms?
Well... You have a group of folks who love to learn and worship God and know about Jesus, and they give us a lot of liberty.
Yeah, but like
probably,
what I'm trying to say
probably
is...
We should be landing the plane, probably.
Gotcha, okay. I'm more direct. I just need to go,
yeah,
dude, you got 6 minutes or 4 minutes or, you know.
I want to transition us for a moment, though, to something else that's dear to your heart. As you're talking about loving kids.
Yeah.
Could you tell us a little bit about... this.
Yeah.
It's not why you're here, but it's important.
Yeah, because it's how it comes out as love for others. So when you start to accept God's love, his love starts pouring through you to other people. Because right. My love runs out. Like people that don't use their turn signals, like Americans. This is a device in your car put there so that you can give the people behind you the consideration of letting them know what you're about to do. Use your turn signal, people. Anyway, return your trolley, park within the white lines, just stuff like that. It comes out in the way that you love others, you consider others. And in between the Paul Coleman Trio and when I joined the Newsboys, I got invited on this trip to a developing country. I'm going to be honest with you, Mark. I thought it would be a great experience. I was a bit of a, you know, poverty tourist. Mm. Not going to lie. And then I went, but then it just totally ruined me. I went to in Australia, it's not that dissimilar to America in terms of the fact that you just turn the tap, or you call it a faucet, we call it a tap. You turn the tap, water comes out. Put on the AC, if it's not cool in 30 seconds, you think you're suffering. Too many people in the line at Starbucks, and you're like, what is the world coming to? I had to wait like 9 minutes to get my $47 latte. they are expensive, aren't they, Starbucks? And so I'd never been somewhere before. The first day we went there, and there was like this 500,000 people living on one square mile. And they had no electricity, no running water, no education, no healthcare, no nothing. And I just didn't get it. It wrecked me. And a lot of experiences like that in all sorts of different countries. And I started noticing scriptures I'd never noticed before. You know where it says, when you care for the least of these, that's when you care for me. I'm like, oh dear, maybe I don't need another 7 guitars. This organization is actually an adoption agency. They're called HALT, H-O-L-T. You might not have even heard of them because they're not a multi-million dollar company. But Harry Holt actually began international adoption in the United States. He petitioned Congress, a Christian man, quite similar to Charlie Kirk in a way, sort of a very outspoken, bold Christian man, petitioned Congress to change the laws on adoption because he was in Vietnam and he saw all these kids without parents and he started bringing them back to America. And then eventually petitioned Congress, they changed the laws, and that's why we have international adoption in America. And so you can sponsor one of these kids, but it's a little bit different to child sponsorship that you might have heard of with World Vision or Compassion, because I've got a few kids that I sponsor through some of those organizations, and one of them I took him on at 4, and when he aged off the program, he was 18, and I did it the whole time. What's different about HALT is that, as I said, it's an adoption organization. So in the countries they're in, let's say a kid is horrifically, a baby is just dumped on the doorstep of the police station. They know about the fact that there's a HALT orphanage down the road. They take the baby. HALT takes the baby in and figures out, what does that kid actually need? What do they need right now? Some of them need extensive operations. Some of them are just malnutrition. Some of them need education. Whatever they need, whatever that child needs, case by case. So this kid here, his name's Ron. He lives with his mother. They barely got enough to get by. So what happens is that the goal is to get that kid whatever they need and then to hopefully assimilate them back into their family, option A. Option B, to adopt them, get them adopted locally or any other family members. Option C, if that doesn't work, to try to get them adopted internationally. So what happens is that when you sponsor this kid, you may not be the only person that sponsors them because it's actually short term. With Ron, it might be 3 months. And what happens is that they go, hey, this is what Ron needs and this is what it's going to cost. And 7 people might sponsor Ron for like 3 months, and then all of a sudden you'll get a letter saying, hey, Ron's been adopted. He's found his forever home. And so now we no longer need your sponsorship. Would you like to do another one, or is that enough? So what I find is amazing about this is that the whole concept of adoption is so close to the teachings of Jesus. We're grafted into the vine. We are grafted into his family. And so the spirit of adoption I love. And also, you know, like, things can be tough for people out there. They don't have, you know, a dollar a day or 40 bucks a month or whatever for a long time. But this is more short term, but also it's awesome. You can keep doing it. But also, and so today I've got a bunch of these up there. I don't ask for people to put their hands up in a church service. But if you would like to come and look at this, we only have one of these, so don't take this with you. But I'll see you there, and you can just fill this out, and then you get to be a part of sponsoring Ron, and you'll get a message from Holt. And when he's found his forever home, they'll let you know. Some of the kids have special needs, and unfortunately people don't really want to adopt them. And so sometimes Holt becomes their family, and they're like 70 with Down syndrome, and Holt their family, and they're there forever. But it's what I love about it too is that everything about music, even Christian music, you're on a stage. Like, you're singing How Great Is Our God, and people clap at the end because the drum goes ba-dum, and we have like that Manchurian Candidate thing. Oh, that's when I clap. You're still on a stage. The lights are pointed at you. You know, there's your faces up there. I'm not judging the heart of people, but it is still a performance. I'm not criticizing them, but it is. Let's not joke. And so I was totally into that, big time, all about it. And what I've loved about doing this, and I travel and speak about this, I don't even play my songs. Maybe people don't even know my last name, and I don't care. Because the more I think that, the more that you start following Jesus, the more you start reading scriptures that say, it's not about you, mate. It's not about you. Like, it doesn't mean that you're falsely humble, but it's about loving others. Your life becomes loving others. You know, what does it say in Philippians? What does it say in Philippians? You're the pastor. No, it says something about Philippians 2. I have dyslexia, so sometimes words don't come out. Did you hear about the dyslexic devil worshipper? He sold his soul to Santa. Anyway, I know that was humour, but it's just a moment of relief. But this has been a beautiful thing because it's given me a beautiful practical way to shine the light on other people, not on myself.
Yeah.
And that's what's so amazing about caring for these kids is that you get to be a part of their story, because the fact is God gave them the same promises he gave me. You know, and I can be a part of how God uses that kid's life. And there are kids in America too. There's kids everywhere. But anyway, I'm very passionate about that.
Yeah.
And so if you want to come and just don't take one of these, because I've only got one of them, but talk to me about filling that out.
Thanks. Well, if you have a song you can...
I got one more song, yeah.
Do for
us. I also have CDs here, but kids, I thought, by the way, how old are you, buddy? Yeah, blonde hair, how old are you? 15? This is a CD. Yeah. This is what we used to sell. You can buy those too, that'll help me. Even if you don't have a CD player, I'd still get one. I make nice coasters. But tonight, bring any friends that think that following Jesus makes you boring. They're my faves. I'll start off with a Men at Work song tonight. We'll freak them out a bit. Thanks, Mark, for having me.
Our pleasure.
Thanks for letting me share my story, because in the end, I want to be useful. You know, I want to be useful. All right. I hope this song hits you the way it hit me when I wrote it. Sorry, I just got to check the lyrics. Just because I wrote it doesn't mean I know it. Are you gonna let me love you? When are you gonna let me in? When are you gonna let me love you? 'Cause I tried all day today. Tomorrow I'll do it all over again. Oh, you know I will. 'Cause you're a genius in deflection, trying to fight off my affection. You're a master of rejection, yes you are. But I'm a wave of adoration that's gonna break in your direction. I'm the wind of liberation, yes I am. So when are you gonna let me love you? When are you gonna let me in? When are you gonna let me love you? 'Cause I tried all day today. Tomorrow I'll do it all over again. Mm-hmm. 'Cause you're a ball of condemnation in constant need of affirmation. It runs to isolation, yes you are. I'm a river of salvation, a bridge of restoration. I'm the wind of liberation. Yes, I am. So when are you gonna let me love you? When are you gonna let me in? When are you gonna let me love you? Tried all day today. Tomorrow I'll do it all over again. Oh, you know I will. So take your broken storyline, you can leave it all behind. Perfect love can redefine. So open up your heart and mind. Take your broken storyline, you can leave it all behind. Perfect love can redefine, so open up your heart and mind. Take your broken storyline, you can leave it all behind. Perfect love can redefine.
that man? When are you gonna let me love you? As I tried all day today, tomorrow, do it all over again. Oh, you know I will. I'll do it all over again. Oh, you know I will. So when?
Let's pray together. God, some of us may be hearing the words of that song, and it's directly God speaking to us right now. God's saying to us, when? I already love you, but when are you going to let me? When are you going to let me love you in such a way that it impacts your heart and your life, and it impacts your identity so that you know that you have my approval? God says that to you. Does he want to transform you? Does he want to change your life? Does he want to make you more like him? Absolutely. But that's not a measure of whether he loves you or not. It's because he loves you. God, we thank you for your love for us. Pray that we can get a hold of that, a grasp of that, and that it changes us forever. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, friends, 7 o'clock tonight. You got something else? You were leaning toward the mic.
Your birthday is April 14th?
18th.
18th.
18th, yeah.
That's an early birthday present for me.
Awesome.
Thank you. Do you have a CD player?
I do.
I don't.
I do. You don't?
I got nothing to play a CD on. But
so that's why you're a
if you do,
if you can't play these anymore.
And if you don't like it, if you don't like them, don't let me know. I'm kind of sensitive about that.
Okay.
But thank you, brother. Thank you so much. Thanks to Mark for having me here. Where is he?
Mike. Over
Mike.
Here.
Yeah. Mark.
I'm Mark.
I know.
I'm Mark. He's Mike.
Bilingual. That was awesome. Get on your Mark. That was all. Sorry, I'm just.
Well, bless you, Paul. We appreciate you being here. We look forward to this evening. It's going to be a great evening. Come back at 7. Bring the world. God bless you. God bless you.